On the 1st of February, there took place a debate in the Union of Cambridge University. It was packed out. The folks were gathered in the hall and throughout the whole of the Union in relay rooms with speakers so that they could hear the debate even though they were not able to see it taking place. And the motion before the House on that occasion was this: this House believes religion should have no place in the 21st century. So there was the debate, and this was the motion, that this House believes religion has no place in the 21st century. And they had two of the big heavy hitters there to lead off the debate. Moving the motion, atheist number one in Britain and across the world today perhaps, Richard Dawkins, and then batting for the defence that religion should continue to have a place, the outgoing Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams. But what was really interesting, and incidentally this debate is available on YouTube and online if you want to go and watch it. It's a fascinating debate. But what really interested me more than anything was at the end of it. There were three speakers on each side. So after Dawkins and Williams had led the debate, two others came up on each side. One of the other atheists was a journalist and broadcaster. His name is Douglas Murray. He writes in the Spectator magazine. He is an arch conservative in political terms, but he is an out and out atheist. And yet, at the end of the debate, when it came to voting, Douglas Murray changed sides and voted against the motion. He had spoken in favour of it, but having heard the debate, he changed sides and went on this view that religion has a place still to come. Now, I was fascinated what caused the change in mind, and thankfully, Douglas Murray went on and wrote about it. And again, you can find that article online. Essentially, what he said was this: I'm sick of Dawkins and his point of view, which is so blind and so fundamentalist and so ridiculous to suggest that there could be no good or no benefit from religion whatsoever. And Douglas Murray said, even though I'm an atheist, I just know that's not true. So he changed sides. He's still an atheist, but he doesn't believe that. And what he went on to say, I find hugely, hugely insightful. This is an atheist speaking. You read the Bible, and you just know and feel the story speaks profoundly about yourself. Folks, Murray is an atheist, but here he expresses a great truth about the Bible. That it is timeless, and that it is about all of us, all humanity. You read the Bible, it's like looking in the mirror. It's written about you. And somehow, Douglas Murray had cottoned onto that. Well, if ever we learn that or need to know its truth, then it's been over the last couple of weeks as we've looked at the story of David, King David, a story of triumph and tragedy, in which we see the very best and the very worst of what human beings are capable of. The very best and the very worst all wrapped into one person. And it was David. but it is also you and me. It's what we call the human condition. And Scripture, the Bible, addresses the human condition. And that's what Murray recognized. But if he, an atheist, is able to see and understand that, then please let it be so that we also would know that to be true. You're not reading the Bible for a history lesson, or to find out some interesting stuff about what happened long ago. As you read the Bible, you're going to discover about yourself. Well, David, as we said, had within him the best of what we are capable of and the very worst. And then, having ruled over Israel for 40 years, we come to David's death. Just for the history buffs, about 1,000 years BC. And Israel was essentially successful. Under David's reign, the kingdom of Israel was established and peace was declared. After generations of fighting and infighting and struggling for power and security, the kingdom was established in David's reign. Somehow David had managed to bring those disparate groups and tribes together and formed them into one people, a united kingdom, a nation. And this is David's legacy, and it is why the Jewish people still revere him in every way. Well, following David's death, Solomon assumed the throne, his son Solomon. And Solomon essentially continued where his father had left off. And just as David was a man after God's own heart, so we read that Solomon too was a man of God, devoted and faithful. In particular, folks, we have this description of him, which is so important, that he showed his love for the Lord by walking according to his instructions. In other words, it is said of Solomon that he was obedient to God and that he lived it out. Now, here is one of our big moments for today. What I mean by that is that you can doze off here and there, but not now. This is the moment, one of the moments to take hold of and take away with you. Love for God is proved by obedience to God. Do I need to run it by you one more time? Love for God is proved by obedience to God. No other way. There's nowhere else in Scripture where it says, if you find the obedience bit difficult, then here's another way in which you can prove your love to God. There is no alternative. If you love God and say it and come here to declare it in worship and through song and all the rest of it, then you need to prove it's true by how you live your life, and that the living of that life would be according to God's will, according to his commands and instructions. Now see how the whole of the Bible hangs together. Here we have this truth centuries before Jesus, but then Jesus himself sums it up so well. Whoever keeps my commands is the one who loves me. No other way to show it. No other way to make clear this love for God other than by being obedient and faithful to him. I apologize if I am laboring this, because we said something similar last week, but I am referring to it again because it is so important. Last week, for example, I told you of Todd Bentley and what was dubbed as a sort of Christian revival that took place in Florida just a couple of years ago. So-called revival and so much happening that seemed to indicate, at least to some, that God was there and it was on fire. But following it all, following the circus and the shame of it all, this was what was declared. That the true test of faith is fidelity to God's word. Fidelity to God's word. If you say that you love God, then you have to be faithful to his ways. And that doesn't so much happen here on a Sunday, but once you leave and go on with your life. On Thursday of this week, I will buy Elaine flowers, probably chocolates, taking care to make sure the ones that I like. And I am going to take her out for dinner. Hey, it's Valentine's night. But our marriage, which is 25 years long and going on, isn't really about the flowers and the chocolates. I mean, it's great to have them from time to time, but it's not about that. Our relationship is about day-to-day faithfulness. It's about helping each other in life. It's about caring for one another in life. It's about supporting one another in life. It's about hanging together in life through difficult times, which every relationship knows. What I'm saying is this: you prove nothing with chocolates and flowers. That's Valentine's Day. It's the rest of the year that matters. I was listening to the radio this morning, and there was an interview with a lady who I'd never heard of. Apparently she's the Agony Aunt, and the Daily Mail or the Daily Express or some such publication, Belle Mooney. She was at one time married to Jonathan Dimbleby. All of this I learned, but here's one of the things she said about love and relationships, which just jumped out to me. It's not about the great passion. It's all the little things you do for each other. Look, don't misunderstand. The excitement, the romance, the passion, all those things are fantastic. I love that to bits. But it's not the making of a relationship, and it is not the sustaining of a relationship through the long term. And if that's true for human beings one with another, then it's the same way for our love for God. It is not proved here in church by your singing and such like. That's the flowers and the chocolates. It's proved by what happens when you leave afterwards and go into your lives. Day by day by day. Following and being faithful to God is the only measure of your love for God. It said it of Solomon. He proved his love for God by following his ways. Now, folks, when Solomon assumed the throne, he was very young. Very young, compared, if you will, Our Charles, who knows what age Charles is now? He'll be 65 on his birthday. He'll be 65 on his birthday. Now his younger son, Harry, even Harry is 29 on his next birthday. Charles has seen it all now and is experienced in all of those things and would be ready to step up when the moment came. Others might say, well, Harry, he's a different case. He's well short of experience, well short of some know-how and wisdom about what would be required to be the new king. But if he's young, well, think of Solomon, who was younger still. Scholars are unclear, but he was somewhere between 10 and 20 years of age. He was a boy, teenager at best. Now, that is inexperience. To take over the throne, the running of the country, when you're a teenager, that's not being ready. And he knew it. He knew it. Folks, it is important in life to have a sober judgment of yourself. To be able to honestly assess yourself. Solomon had that. He knew he was lacking in know-how and wisdom and experience. Now, today we welcome Stuart as our associate minister. But Stuart doesn't come with all the answers or the whole package, and he will be aware that there are areas in which he is strong and there are areas in which he wants to learn and grow and move on. Same for all of us. It is good to have a good sense of who we are and where we are at. Solomon had that. He knew what he was lacking. He was saying to himself, how can I follow that? Dad, I'm only a boy. But perhaps it's when we are most aware of our need that God most readily comes to us. You see, too often we are self-sufficient. Too often we tell ourselves, we can do this on our own, thank you very much. When we do that, well, where's God? Pushed off. But Solomon recognized his need, and in that hour, God came to him. Here we have it. The Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and asks him, what do you want me to give you? Imagine God came to you in your sleep tonight and asked you, what do you want me to give you? Sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? As if God was some kind of genie in the lamp. Well, not quite that. But God does give graciously, according to our need and his purpose. And so he was ready to meet Solomon in Solomon's need in that moment. And he gives to Solomon this self-awareness, this discernment that he asks for, this wisdom, this ability to judge between right and wrong. Put that top of your Christmas list. What a gift. Wouldn't that be a gift to have? That discerning heart to see people and to know people and to understand people and situations and be able to weigh up scenarios and choices and to discern for the right. What a gift. And Solomon was granted that gift in his younger years. God was happy to grant him his prayer's request because he hadn't asked for anything for his own benefit. He wanted a gift that would be for the good of everyone. That he, if he was wise, he would be a better servant and leader. And that should be the key to our praying. Analyze your prayers. Are they selfish? Are they because of what you want for yourself? Or are you asking God to bless you so that you will be a blessing to others? And there's the key to prayer. And there's the key to answered prayer. God isn't a genie in the lamp that you rub and click your fingers for this, that, and the next thing. You ask God to bless you according to your needs and His purposes. And so Solomon's reign, his exercise of godly wisdom. I want to ask you to do something during this coming week. Go and read Proverbs. The Proverbs in the Old Testament, which are attributed to Solomon. And there you see so much of his wisdom poured out. There's just two that I picked out from the many this morning. Isn't that first one so apt? Are there some of you here today who need to take hold of that first proverb, that first piece of wisdom? And maybe in your conversations, maybe especially in those potential arguments that you may have with someone from time to time, to know this and to remember this, that a gentle answer is what is required. And if you go to Proverbs, you'll find this wisdom coming at you again and again about how you go about living your life. And throughout most of his reign and most of his life, things went well for Solomon. But if you read to the end of the story, sadly and ultimately, it's one that goes wrong, just like his father David before him. And that's a challenge to all of us to remember. You've got to finish what you started. Are you walking with God now? Are you set out following God now? Then you've got to go all the way to the end. There's no retiring, no stopping short. I guess I want to address that to those of you who are more senior. Because maybe there's the tendency to think, well, I've done my bit. But following God faithfully is a lifetime's calling. But Solomon allowed himself to become distracted. He took his eye off the ball. He lost that devotion. He lost his way. And trouble followed, as it inevitably and always does. When we stop focusing on God and become distracted by what is going on around about us. And there's big moment number two, folks, for you to take away today. Things inevitably and always go wrong in our lives when we take our eyes off God. When our love for God does no longer becomes the most important thing in our lives. When our priorities become muddled, then things go wrong. You know, there's a song we often begin our service with. It says, "Focus my eyes on you, O Lord. Focus my eyes on you." May that be our prayer, all of us. And that rather than ending up as Solomon ended up, with a lesser devotion than once he had, let this be true for us all. Let this be our prayer today and day after day after day, that God would grant to us an undivided heart for Him and Him alone. Faithful to the end. Shall we pray?